Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. I want to look at a subject: what is repentance? What is repentance? And Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, we come to one of the greatest preachers in church history, one of the greatest preachers in Bible history, a man called John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ said of this man, he was a burning and a shining light. What a testimony. And Jesus also said of him, there of those, or among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than this man, John the Baptist. What a tribute Jesus Christ made to this man. And if you study his life, you'll discover he had a most amazing birth, a most amazing upbringing, and a most amazing ministry. His ministry was only for a matter of months, at least his public ministry, on this earth. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ paid that tribute to him. None greater than John the Baptist, a burning and a shining light in his generation. And a man who labored just for a matter of months, really, before he was put into prison and ultimately lost his life as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses preached and labored for 120 years. What a man he was. Yet John the Baptist just preached and labored for really around 30 years or so. But what an impact he made on this earth. And we're going to look at the man, but really more at his message this evening, because John is going to spell out what is real repentance. What does it mean to truly repent from your sins? Let's pick up the reading at verse 1 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. It says, "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, Licentius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he," that's John, "to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." People asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, All, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Amen, and God will bless that insight from his word into the life and to the preaching of this great man, John the Baptist. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have read already about this man, John the Baptist. What a man of God he was, how fearless he was, how unambiguous he was in his preaching. He didn't miss a single sinner. He didn't miss a single sin. He was God's man. The Bible tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent with a God-sent message, the baptism of repentance unto all men. Lord, we pray this evening as we hear thy word, that you would continue to speak to each and every one about what real repentance truly means for a sinner seeking the Savior. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now, John the Baptist, as I said, was the most unusual preacher. He lived in a time where the leaders of the nation of Israel, the leaders of Judaism, the scribes and the Pharisees, didn't preach any message of salvation. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ came along, he rebuked them for their greed and their covetousness and their desire to be put in places of positions of authority and power. He condemned them for devouring widows' purses. John preached in a time when there was no real true faith, at least for the majority of those who called themselves preachers and prophets and priests. God raised him up, this most unique individual, filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb, sent him forth to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when John went into the wilderness, we're told in verse 3, there came into that country and he began to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And a great crowd of people came out to hear John. If you've ever been to the land of Israel, you will know that that wilderness where John was preaching was not a very comfortable place. It was a place that was always hot, a place where there was no water, a place where there's very little vegetation. It's a very inhospitable place. And yet these people left their comfortable houses, comfortable surroundings in Jerusalem, made their way down to that desolate place in the wilderness, because there they had heard that there was a man who preached something different. There was a man who had the answer to the deepest problems of mankind. How can I be born again? How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I be right with God? And that's what the message that John was there to proclaim. They didn't come to be entertained. There's lots of entertainment in Jerusalem. They didn't come to be fed physically. There was lovely restaurants and cafes, no doubt, and places to eat in the city of Jerusalem. They didn't come for a holiday. They came to that desolate wilderness because they had a vacuum in their heart, in their soul, that they needed God to fill. They came to the right man, because he had the right message. John, when he looked at them, he didn't sugarcoat his message. He said to them, you need to repent from your sins. You need to get right with God. In fact, the verse says he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiving or sending away of your sins. Now, when it says baptism of repentance, it doesn't mean that he came and preached that you needed to be baptized in order to repent. What he was preaching there was that you needed to be baptized as an outward reflection or a symbol of what would happen inwardly if you truly repent. Your sins would be washed away. John began to preach this message, telling these people you need to repent. You need to get right with God. And as a evidence of that, he said you need to be baptized to show that your sins had been washed away, that you belong to him, that you identify with him. Great multitudes came. Some of them were rich. Some of them were poor. Some of them were people of positions of power in that society. Great ones, powerful ones, significant ones. But then there was also people who were really at the bottom of the society. There were people who were Jews. But we discover there were people who also were Romans who came. There were people who were respected and respectable from that society. But there are also people who were hated and despised in that society. Publicans, the tax collectors who worked for the Roman authorities. Jews who were regarded as the lowest of the low, traitors to their nation. Thieves and scoundrels they had their reputation for. And all came to John because they knew, all of them, they had this problem of sin. And John began to preach and call them to repentance, that all the flesh, he said, may see the salvation of the Lord. And John wasn't fooled by the big crowd. He understood that these people, many of them came with mixed motives. He understood that not everybody was there simply because they wanted to repent. He understood that just like today, people come to church for all kinds of reasons. Some come because they want the byproducts of Christianity, of salvation. What is that? They want to go to heaven and they don't want to go to hell. You ever go around Larne and ask people, would you like to go to heaven? 99.9% of the people will say what? Yes. Only a fool looks you in the eye and says, actually, I prefer to go to hell. You ask everybody in Larne, do you want to have peace of mind and a clear conscience? Would you like to be content with your life? Everybody says yes, don't they? That's what everybody's trying to get. That's the byproduct of salvation. But in order to have salvation, you have to have a Savior. And in order to have a Savior, you have to repent of your sins. And that's where people suddenly become uncomfortable. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to have peace. Everybody wants to have their relationship sorted out. Everybody wants to have joy. But not everybody wants to repent. And John, of course, being a wise preacher, understood that. And he looked the crowd in the eye who had come and lined up for baptism. And he said something that I suppose a lot of preachers wouldn't say. Because he looked them in the eye, particularly those he recognized were not sincere. And he said this in verse 7, O generation of vipers. Imagine that the preacher said that on Sunday morning. Welcome to Larne Mission Hall, O generation of vipers. Wow. The committee would come and say to me, are you sure? You think you might want to change the language a little bit? but not John. He looked at those scribes and Pharisees, and he could see right through their hypocrisy. And he says, you're just children of the devil. You're not here for salvation. You're here for other things. And he says, the devil still has you. And you're born of the devil, and you'll die that way. You're a generation of vipers. You're not sincere. And he says in verse 8, something which is really not emphasized today. He says, bring forth, therefore. If you're really sincere to escape the wrath to come that he mentions in verse 7, if you really are wanting this salvation, if you want to escape hell, he says, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, John says, to become a believer, to have your sins forgiven, you need more than simply turning up at an event like this. It's more than simply a form of words to become a Christian. In fact, the word repentance, if you were to look it up in the original language, is a word that's much stronger than to feel sorry. The idea in the word repentance is literally to have a change of mind. That's what it literally means. Metanoia in the Greek. A change of mind. And the idea is this. When a person repents, they have a change of mind about their sin. They have a change of mind about sin itself. They no longer want to run to sin. They now want to run away from sin. They want to give up sin. They now hate their sin. That's what a person who's truly repented means. Someone who's completely turned their back on sin. So repentance is much more than feeling. It's an action where a person says, I now want to change my life. I now want to live a different way. I now want to turn my back on sin and walk with God and be a holy person. You've heard me say this before. There are many people who are remorseful about sin. There's a big difference between remorse and repentance. Pharaoh, we read of him this morning, was a man who at times was remorseful about his sin. What do we mean by that? We mean that he was sorry because of what his sin was costing him. He was sorry because of the consequences of his sin. But he wasn't sorry for his sin. Wasn't willing to turn away from his sin and truly repent and change. There are many people in Larne. If you were to ask them, are you a sinner? They'd say, yeah, I've sinned. Have you broke God's law? Have you lied? Have you stolen what doesn't belong to you? They say, yes, I've done all those things. And you say to them, are you sorry? Many of them will say, I am. People go to mosques and chapels and temples all around this country because they're sorry about their sin. They're sorry about the consequences, the shame and the guilt. They're sorry because of the broken relationships that now hasn't come from these sins. They're sorry because they've been caught sinning, for the mess is made of their homes. There are reputations. But that's remorse. It's not repentance. Because repentance goes much further. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is when a person says, I want to turn away from my sin. I hate my sin. I have offended God's law and I hate what I have done to God's law. And now I want to live a different life. I want to be a new creature. I want to walk a different path. I want to live a different life. And you know, John says to those who truly repent, if you really want to repent, he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy. In other words, what's he saying? He's not saying that your works save you. He's saying this. He's saying if you really repent, your life will bring forth good works. You'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And only those who are truly willing to repent will bring forth such fruits. John says to them, if you want to be baptized, if you want to tell everybody your sins are forgiven, then demonstrate it. Prove it. By bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. In the 1920s and 30s in this land, a little fiery preacher from Bangor called W.P. Nicholson went up and down the land in the 20s and in the 30s. We have someone here tonight who heard him preach all those years ago. I was at a church recently, or a service recently, in the CWU in Lisburn. I was speaking one night. I wasn't speaking that particular night. And there was an old man there. He was 93 years of age. And he was saved in the W.P. Nicholson meeting in Lisburn in 1948. And he got up and gave his testimony. It was very interesting. W.P. Nicholson, he came to Belfast. And he preached in the Ravenhill Presbyterian Church. It's still there on the Ravenhill Road. At that time, there were 35,000 men who worked in Harland and Wolff Shipyard. And they would walk from the shipyard at night, or at least a great throng of them, over to that church to hear Nicholson preach. And so great was the throng of men trying to get in that they moved the pillars of the gates because there was such a crush trying to get in. And W.P. Nicholson got up and he preached exactly what John preached here. That in order to be saved, you have to repent. You have to turn from your sin. You have to turn your back on sin. You have to cry unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and him alone. You have to leave all your rituals and all your so-called good works to the side and throw them away and come to Christ as a beggar and say, I'm lost. I'm blind. I need a Savior. And then Nicholson says, if you're truly saved, you'll truly live a life that pleases God. You'll make restitution. You'll pay back what you stole. You'll live a Christian testimony. And you know, hundreds and hundreds of shipyard workers were saved in those meetings. Do you know what happened next? The next day, those who were truly repentant went back to the shipyard. And they carried in their toolbox all the tools that they had stolen from that shipyard. They brought them back to the management and they said, we've got saved and now we're changed. We want to give back what we stole. And one by one, they started bringing back, and within a very short time, the manager's office was full of tools and things that were stolen from the shipyard. And it got so much that they said, we're going to have to build a shed to hold all the returned items. They built a shed at Harland and Wolff. I don't know if it's still there. And it was called by the management the Nicholson Shed. Can you believe that? Because of the repentant sinners who had got saved in Nicholson's crusade on the Ravenhill Road. Some of you have heard the testimony, or at least heard the preaching of our brother Gilbert Edgerton. Gilbert grew up in a little village, or just outside a little village in County Fermanagh, and he went to primary school with my mother. They're the same age. Gilbert was a very wild child and a very wild young man. His family were very poor. They would go to school with no shoes. There was about 11 or 12 children, I think, in the family. And Gilbert grew up without any restraint. And he lived a life of sin. He went round all of that part of Fermanagh. And anything he saw, he took that he fancied. And he stole from farms. He stole from shops. He stole from business folk all over that county and no doubt into the border counties as well. Then one day, Gilbert Edgerton got saved, changed. And he truly repented of his sin. When that happened, Gilbert suddenly realized, I've got to live a different life. God began to work on him and called him into the ministry. But before he could go into the ministry, God convicted him by his word that he needed to pay back all the people that he had stolen from. He began to go back to all the people he could remember. And he was working, and whatever money he gathered up, he went and paid them back. And Gilbert said that after he had paid back almost everybody he could think of, God suddenly brought back to his remembrance more. It took him a long time to pay restitution to all those he had stolen from. But he did it in the end. And he used that as an illustration of a person who truly repents, truly turns from their sins, pays back what they owe, want to live a different way, want to have a different reputation. Those who know Gilbert know that he became a preacher in the end, and he's still serving the Lord, not just here, but in other nations. God has used him in many ways. And John here, that's what he says, bring forth fruit. If you're really a Christian, if you're really repentant, let's see it demonstrated. And the people came to John, and naturally, they were curious in verse 10, and they said to John, what shall we do then? How are we to live a different life? John began to deal with them one by one. He said to the ordinary people, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. In other words, if you can help others and you have the opportunity to help others, if you're a child of God, you do that. Don't be selfish when you see the needs of others. And then the others came to John, the publicans, verse 12, those with a low reputation, and they said, Master, what shall we do? And John said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed on. He says, you live honestly. You publicans and tax collectors, you have a reputation for deception and corruption. If you're a child of God, if you truly have changed, you demonstrate it by living the right way in your job. And then came the soldiers, verse 14. And they said to him, what shall we do? How shall we demonstrate we've repented, that we've changed? And John explained to them, do violence to no man. Don't take advantage of others. Don't treat others in a violent way just for the sake of violence. And he says to them in verse 14, neither accuse any falsely. Don't be corrupt. Don't take bribes. And then he said something that probably all the striking people today wouldn't like. Don't think John would be too keen on the trade unions. Because he says to these soldiers, be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Don't go around arguing, trying to cause trouble. If you believe God is sovereign and you believe he's your father and you believe he has put you in that job, be content with that job. And if you believe God's sovereign and you believe that he can take care of you, let him take care of you. Don't play games. And each of these individuals or these groups of people John was just teaching them what it is to truly repent, what it is to live the Christian life on a day-to-day basis. And then he came to this guy called Herod. Won't take time to look at him. But Herod was interested in John. And Herod called John to him. They hear John's preaching, and we're told in verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him. Oh, John didn't cover up what repentance was just because the man in front of him was a bigger man in terms of human standing than John. Reminds me of the story of old John Knox when he was brought in to see Mary, Queen of Scots. And he looked at her and her immoral lifestyle, her ungodly behavior, and he said to her, you're an adulteress, and you're a wicked woman. You need to repent of your sins. And one of the court officials in the Scottish royal household said to John Knox as he left the house that day, or the palace that day, Mr. Knox, how is it that you dare to talk to the Queen of Scotland in such a way? And old John Knox looked at him and he said, you don't realize something about me. He says, before I came into the palace of the Queen of Scotland today, I was on my knees before the King of Kings. And how can I fear a mere queen when the King of Kings is greater than her? John Knox called Mary, Queen of Scotland, to repent. The same way as old John the Baptist looked at Herod in the eye and said, you're an adulterer. You're a man who needs to repent of your sin. You need to put away that illegitimate relationship. Get right with God, Herod. Give up your sin and live a holy life. But then there's one other thing we learn about this man, John the Baptist. He was a fearless preacher of sin. And he was a man who wasn't afraid to call out sin in anyone. But something else that's very beautiful about John the Baptist is this. He was always pointing people to Jesus. He was always elevating the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when the great crowd came to him that day, and they were no doubt flattering him by having such a great multitude listening to his speaking, John looked at them, and they were wondering whether he was the Messiah. And I love what John does, because it says here in verse 16, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. And he says, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John says, listen, I'm not important. I'm just the messenger, who's delivering the message. I'm not the message. There's one greater than I. There's one infinitely greater than I. He says, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. And he says, this one who's coming, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one, he says, will baptize with fire. He's the one that will send judgment upon this earth. And you need to honor him, not honor me. And all of God's chosen servants have had that humility. Many years ago, D.L. Moody left the United States on holiday. And he was very excited because he wanted to come to England because he had heard in England there were all these great preachers. And in the city of London, there were two famous preachers amongst all the other preachers. One was called Joseph Parker. And he preached in a place called the City Temple. You can go there today and you can see the beautiful building at the Holborn Viaduct. He built this grand cathedral. Really, it was a congregational church. And then the other side of the river was New Park Street Chapel. Later became, when it was rebuilt, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And there a man called C.H. Spurgeon was the pastor and the preacher of that great church. D.L. Moody, he was staying in a guest house, and because he was an American, people were asking, why are you here? He said, I'm here because I want to hear the great preachers of London. He said, on Sunday morning, I'm going to hear Dr. Joseph Parker, the famous preacher of the City Temple. He went off and he came back. And those who were in the lodging house with him said to him at the lunchtime, Mr. Moody, what did you think of Dr. Joseph Parker, that brilliant orator and scholar? D.L. Moody said, well, what I learned from that trip on Sunday morning, he says, what a great preacher that man is. What a great preacher. He says, tonight I'm going to hear Mr. Spurgeon. Went off to Spurgeon's tabernacle. And there was such a great crowd, he couldn't even get into the church. Had to sit on the staircase of one of the galleries. He came back to the lodging house that night, and all the crowd were waiting to hear. And they said to Mr. Moody, what did you think of Mr. Spurgeon? D.L. Moody said, this morning, when I went to hear Dr. Joseph Parker, I came home with the impression, what a great preacher this man was. In fact, the greatest preacher I'd ever heard. But he said, this evening, having heard Mr. Spurgeon and hearing him pray and hearing him preach, I left his church and came home this evening. And I thought to myself, what a great Christ we serve. See the difference? It's one thing to preach to people and to enjoy preaching. It's another thing to love the people you preach to. It's one thing to enjoy being a preacher. It's another thing to take the attention off yourself and push it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was a preacher who preached repentance and he pointed people to Jesus. And for those two reasons alone, the Lord Jesus Christ said he's the greatest preacher in all of human history. There's none born of woman greater than this man, John the Baptist. And you know, the crowds came to hear John. And John preached to them a message that dealt with their sin. What a preacher he was. What a message he preached. With this, I close. No doubt there are people here tonight. And you will be happy to acknowledge you're a sinner. Maybe you've even come tonight saying, I know I'm a sinner. There's people here tonight and you have guilt over your past. You would be deeply ashamed if God was to project your life and your mind on that screen for just 5 minutes. There's people here tonight and you say, well, I'm sorry for what I have done. I wish I hadn't said those things. I wish I hadn't gone to those places. I wish I hadn't looked at those things. I wish I hadn't participated in those things. It's messed my life up. It's messed my mind up. How can I be right with God? How can I deal with it? And you know, I can't put it any better than what John the Baptist puts it. You have to do one thing and one thing only. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. Turn from your sin. Confess it and turn away from your sins. And if you repent, you repent. The good news is this. Jesus Christ is here this evening, and he's willing to forgive you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't even matter what you've done. The good news, the wonderful news, is that he is a Savior who can save you from all sins. In 1 John, it says this, if we confess our sins, not someone else's sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone called that verse the great bar of soap verse of the Bible. Because when God truly says he will wash you from all your sins, he means it. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn from your sins? If you're willing to repent, God's willing to save you from your sins. I was reading a little story just this afternoon of a young man who left home to go on a camping trip or an expedition. He went many miles from home, and he found himself lost. Couldn't find anybody anywhere near him. And after a time, he began to run out of food, and then run out of water. And he said to himself, I'm going to die. And he took out a pen, and he thought, I'll leave a little note for my mother. And he wrote these words. He said in the message to his mother, he says, I have been sitting here in the sunshine. All my food is gone. All my water is gone. And I feel physically I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And he said, I looked around this campsite area and I found some magazines that others had left, and I read the stories, and they were very entertaining, but they brought no comfort to me. He said, because the magazines in the light of eternity are just silly, just nonsense, trivial. And he finished by saying this, the only thing I'm really worried about is whether God will forgive me my sins. And he stopped writing. And those who found his body found the letter attached to him or in his pocket. The only thing that I'm really worried about is whether God will forgive my sins. Well, if you're here tonight, the good news is God can. And God will. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. What is real repentance? It's a turning from sin and a turning to Jesus. It's a turning our back on the old way, desiring to walk a new way. It's more than simply feeling sorry or remorseful. It's a rejection of the way we have lived. It's a hatred of the way we have lived. We thank you that John was a courageous preacher of the old gospel of repentance. We pray for any in our midst this evening who have never truly repented, that you would have mercy upon them, that they would taste and see that the Lord Jesus is good. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.